picture you saw on the screen is the Mount of Beatitudes there in Israel. We were there a few days ago. I don't ever go to Israel that I don't get a refresher with the understanding that we're in the Western world. And most of us grew up with a Western world Christianity mindset. And the truth of the matter is that all the book, the Bible, is an Eastern book. Jesus is an Eastern person. And I always get a refresher when I go back to understand that even in our church and style and what we do is, a bunch of it is affected by just the fact we're in the West. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. In fact, he was a master teacher. He was understood the human hearts. He taught in parables, paradoxes. He talked in metaphors. And he oftentimes reversed themes. I mean, with this rabbinical thinking and style that he had is much different than ours. And what he would try to do oftentimes is he would try to take what he was saying, and if he reversed the whole process, that creates some kind of dissonance in your mind so something new could get in there. That space from where you were going in your head to then when he would speak and all of a sudden you would feel this jolt, that space is called a sacred space. It's a space where you sometimes it would interrupt your normal thinking. It would sometimes be unexpected and it would kind of knock you off dead center. But keep in mind, that's where now something else could get in. That's where something new could happen. And he would teach in a way that he would have these times where he would just shake you up. I mean, for instance, think about this. Y'all think with me. You remember when you first fell in love? I know somebody got to go way back. Yeah. But you remember your whole world changed? I mean, it just rocked your world. It got you off dead center. You were the center of your whole world, and now you love somebody else. I mean, they're the center. Sacred space. Or how many of you had someone that you were close to die? And it was that shakeup. Everything was going along normal, in particular if they were close to you, and particularly if it was suddenly. Then what was the normal pattern all of a sudden gets upside. Sacred space. God saying something. You were going along and all of a sudden now you're a tad bit off center. You don't know. Is that, you're not as sure of yourself as you were. You were pretty confident. Now just something is different. I remember coming back when Dean's dad died. I remember coming back from the funeral and Dean looked over at me and she said, it's like my whole world stopped. But nobody else has. I mean, it's like they're going on with life. Like, it's normal. Don't they understand what happened? Sacred space. Things you cared about before, it's just changed. You don't care about them. Things that were really important, they're not as important. Who we know as Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Watch this happen in his life. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going there. And the Apostle Paul, one thing we know Paul was sure about what he believed. And he knew he was right. How many of you here know you're right? He knew he was right. He knew who the good guys was. He knew who the bad guys was. As a matter of fact, he was going after the bad guys. And then this dissonance thing happened. This shakeup, this thing that rattled him, got his attention. Was going along, all of a sudden, stop. You know the strange thing about that? The strange thing about that is crazy. But the thing that helped Paul more than anything else was his blindness. Isn't it strange that your blindness and your confusion can help you see? But before that happens, you were sure you saw. You knew. You thought you knew. I know who the good guys are and the bad guys, and I'm going after them. His whole world turned upside down. And in that moment of sacred space, transformation can happen. God can get in there. If he can get your attention, just stop your thinking. You know, I've said this for many, many years. You know, And I'm the first to say it. But if you always think like you've always thought, you'll always get what you always. You got to create a sacred space so you think different. God's got to get in. He's knocking. Some of you have been interpreting life, even coming to this service, as if it's just, you just, something's going on. It's just off center. It is. But it's that off center. It's that juggling now to get your attention. And Jesus would do that. This space. He would reverse these things. And he would intentionally do it. The order of things, reverse stuff, shake stuff up. He'd create moments like this. In Matthew, he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Can you imagine? Whoa. What is that all about? Blessed are the poor. To understand that, really, in perspective, I think we need probably to understand the day and what he meant by the poor. A little bit of history, I think, will help us. Now, I'm going to put a couple of slides, a couple of resources that I've used for this. And so if you want to go deeper, you can go to these resources as well. But in Jesus' day, when he was talking, when he spoke those words, there were two classes of people. Had no middle class, just two classes of people. And one class was the ruling class, and the other class was the peasant. Each class had four different groups in their class. So let's look at the four first in the ruling. The ruling class had, first of all, the rulers. The top ruler was, of course, the king. In this case, you had Rome who ruled over Israel, so you had Caesar, and then you have Herod here. They were the rulers. They were a class by themselves, but they controlled from 25 to 50% of the wealth in the country. Just a small number of people. Massive amount of wealth. The next class now was a governing class. Right under the ruling class was a governing class, and they were there to support the ruling class. They were about 1%. Now, I want you to add with me the 1% to already just few folks at the top. You add those two together, and you would get anywhere from 50 to 75% of the money in a country with those two groups. Just two groups. Third area was a retainer. The retainer was the ones who they had some degrees, some educations. They were soldiers, dignitaries. But guess who else was in this third category? The scribes and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, who operated the temple, were extremely in the boat with Rome. This was 5% of the population. Because now they benefited from all this stuff. They supported it. So now you start building these tiers of support. Now Jesus comes along, and most people think Jesus was upset, or the scribes and Pharisees was upset with Jesus because of theology. And they had disagreements. They would bring him up on blasphemy charges. That would happen, sure. But that was not the big issue. You know, the big issue is Jesus was doing this reverse thing, and they were at the top. So if you do the reverse thing, and the first shall be what? So if his kingdom comes, guess where they're going? Now that's a threat. That's a threat to the kingdom right there. And so what would happen is they had set up such an elaborate system to control the temple until it was something that kept people away from God. It made it harder to get to God, made it more complicated. I mean, what they would do is folks would come and they would try to offer a sacrifice or something. And so what they do at the temple is they say, sure, but I don't approve that sacrifice. I'll sell you another one. And guess what they would do? Jack the price up on the next one. And now some of them would not have the right coins because you couldn't carry coins into the temple that had an idol on them or image. And so if it was a Caesar coin, you had to exchange that out. So I'll exchange it out for you, but guess what? I'll do it for a little fee. On and on and on. Jesus confronts this group in Matthew 23, and he says to them, he said, let me tell you the problem. You're using your power and authority wrong. The thing was designed for you to use your power and your authority to make it easier to get to God. And what you're doing is you're making it harder to get to God. You've created such an elaborate system such an elaborate system for forgiveness. I mean, people who come and they offer want to offer sacrifice, they can't even afford it. It's baby dedication Sunday, so relax. I don't know, how many of you have ever felt like I felt? That somehow God should be a lot more simple than he's been portrayed. It's just a lot more complicated. I remember as a teenage boy getting so frustrated until I remember the day I turned around and walked away from God saying, I just can't figure you out and you got crazy kids. It's just too complicated. And I remember the lost feeling of trying to work through a maze where now I know that God just never intended it to be that way. And I can imagine these guys working so hard to get clean, because it's a big deal. By clean, I don't mean outwardly, even though it was an outward semblance. But they had baths they walked in. They had ceremonies they walked in. They just went. And can you imagine how frustrating it was to wake up after doing all that stuff and realize I'm not clean? Nothing has changed. Nothing's different. And it just got to be a hard, hard system. And can you imagine as Jesus starts his ministry and does this, and all of a sudden he starts to see people following him, and he walks out into a river with a guy named John the Baptist, who is the opposite of anybody wearing a robe or all the religious stuff that they're wearing, all the complications. He's out in the river by himself. Baptizing. Can you imagine what it did to those leaders that day when Jesus walked down in that river and he stood there and he said, I got to be baptized. Forgiveness, forgiveness, access to God, all that's available and it's easy outside of the system. Can you imagine what they thought when they looked and said, oh no, you got to make it harder than that. It can't be that easy. And Jesus was a prophet. And he was not only saying the truth, but he was prophetic and living out the truth. Friends, access to God is coming. The kingdom is coming. Forgiveness is coming. And it's not hard. And it's easy and as free-flowing as this river is. It's a great river, guys. Come on in. The system was just about to change. Jesus ignored a lot of the purity. I mean, if in fact you had some kind of disease or something was wrong with you, that you kept you out, you were quarantined, but if some reason you got well, then you'd have to come back and go through the whole system for then to pronounce you clean so that you could come back in the system. And guess what? They would work with you if you paid them. Did I tell you that we're talking about the poor? Can you start feeling the oppression on these folks who were working so hard and making so little? And then when it came to God, the temple was as crooked as Rome was, and it made it harder to get to God and more oppressive. And a lot of them just stopped. I would bet you if I asked right now for the show of hands of how many of you at some time in your life it got so complicated until you just either wanted to quit or just quit, I bet I'd see a lot of hands. And that day, they quit too. They just gave up. Can't do it. But you know why the scribes and Pharisees really hated Jesus? Because here's what's happening. It's the upside down. It's a reverse thing going on. And he's going to reverse this thing. And the kingdom of God is coming. But when the kingdom of God comes, guess what happens to their economic system they have set up? That kingdom's coming down. Guess what happens to their personal kingdom they've got set up? That kingdom's coming down. So this push, that's why they hated him. I mean, it wasn't about theology necessarily all the way. It was about this issue. I mean, the fourth class, there was a merchandising class. Now, that makes up 80% of the people who's on the bottom and the 20% who's on the top. Let's take a quick moment and look at the peasant class. Had four groups as well. The first one was the tenant farmers. By the way, did I say they had no middle class? This was just the top and just the bottom. No middle class. Middle class is something that's fairly new. But even now, when people start talking about the middle class and what's happening to it, they really start getting upset if it starts to shrink. Why? But it keeps this health going in any economy. But they didn't have it. So they were the first group with the tenant farmers. They didn't own the farms. They just worked. And they could be fired on the spot. The owner of the land could come in, and they could fire them, and they could walk out just like that any moment. That's the reason why you have so much Jesus talking about landowners. So many examples when he talks in the Bible about vineyards and all kind of stuff, because he's going after this crowd. He said, don't you understand this? Now here's the deal. They paid 2/3 of what they earned in taxes. Whatever got off the farm, 2/3 of it was taxed, either by Rome, by Herod, or by the temple. They kept 1/3. Can you imagine how hard it was to keep 1/3 of what you earned all year long, save enough of that 1/3 so you could plant again next year? And what do you do the years you have drought? And you begin to feel these guys, the push down, the hopelessness that started, the kind of slavery almost that was going on where they just could never see anything bright. It just got to be heavy. Second group were artisans. Now, the artisan had some skill. They were your skilled workers. They were your, this should ring a bell, they were your carpenters. So now you know where to put Jesus and Joseph. Not in the top branch at all. Wasn't in the bottom too, but he's in the third tier headed to the bottom. They were carpenters. The next group was called the unclean. The unclean were referred to by the religious crowd as people of the land, the outsiders, outside the system. They didn't regard the religious system at all. They were backwards. They were ignorant. They were even, listen, disgusting. That 80%, that group. The rabbis had six things they said was absolutely disgusting to anybody practicing to be a rabbi. One of them was this. And again, this should ring a bell, is when or if anybody ever reclined at a table with people who were unclean. Ring a bell? Jesus starts hanging around. Guess who he hangs around with? He hangs around with the tax collectors. He hangs around with the prostitutes. He's in the house with them. Matthew, who was a tax collector, he was at his house, and the other tax collectors came, and the prostitutes came, and the religious people came and said, why is he doing that? You remember the answer Jesus gave him? Now, but again, you have to learn this rabbi, this rabbinic talk, this thing, because he looked at him and says, the well, which he was referring to them, folks who are not sick, they were like Paul. They were sick, but they didn't know it. And he said to them, the sick. I mean, well, they don't need me. But these who are sick, they need me. If you got a prescription for something, it's got to, by proximity, get to the person who needs it, yes? It's got to be ingested. You can't set it over on the counter expecting to get better. I got to be with these people who need what I am offering. This 80%. That's who I'm going to be with. The low will be lifted up. Listen, this reverse thing is going on. The mighty will be brought down. The first will be. Every time he says it, it's like it creates this kind of confusion. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's not by accident. And he does this on purpose, and he drives on, and he drives on day in and day out. He keeps driving this same way. It's disturbing. I mean, when he looks at a whole crowd and he says to them, now listen to this. I've come with the gospel meaning good news, and the gospel to the poor. Good news. It's good news to the poor, but it's not good news to the guys who are ruling everything. It's a threat. See, everybody had this picture of Jesus being this nice guy, kind of walking around, mild and meek, sitting with kids on his knee. You know, it's kind of a crazy picture of heaven, like naked babies floating around and stuff. It's just crazy. You know the problem with that? Is they don't kill you for being nice and telling children to be nice. No. They kill you because the threat is that if this kingdom comes, like I'm saying, and it's free and accessible, and God's accessible, and you can't put a price on them, and you're out of business. If they can get to him outside this temple, then you don't have a job. This thing is about to open up. The reverse is about to happen, and that's a threat. And that's what the crucifixion was all about for him. But when he looked at the crowd and he said, for you who feel captive, good news. The kingdom has come to you. You who are blind, the kingdom has come to you. You who are divorced, hurting, you right now can't make your marriage work. You right now, this distance has happened and you realize the pain and you're feeling the pain and you're open and honest about the pain. God's about to get involved with your life. But you close off and don't need. And you pretend you're the captain of your own ship. You have the shutdown thing, and Jesus said, I didn't come for you. You haven't awakened yet. The dissonance hasn't happened. The sacred space is not open for the truth to get in. But you need a Savior. And you can't save yourself on your own. You never can do it. I don't care how much you have. You can't do it. The last group is the expendable. Now, the expendable group were the unemployed, but not only unemployed, they were unemployable. For some reason, often many of them could not work, and so they survived. Many of them turned to stealing and or cheating and became criminals. But if they tried to live above that bar, you know, morally and not do that, the only thing was left for them to beg. So there was your beggars. They existed just from day to day trying to get this stuff happen. Trying to just eat, got a living. Now, pause for a moment. And we'll wrap all this up by carrying you to the end. I'm going to take you to the end of where we started with the Beatitudes. But I want to take just a second to get there. Because I'm starting chapter 4 before the Beatitudes, starting chapter 5. And Jesus, now, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed from where? Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, which is his home, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Where you saw the picture, and we'll show you again in a moment, where you saw that picture of the Mount of Beatitudes, Capernaum is right to your left. So he left a few miles away, came here, when he heard that John had been put in prison. I mean, it's like this starter gun went off. John was here, and Jesus took off. And when he took off, and then he went, and hear what it says, and look at verse 17. From time he began to preach the only message that Jesus ever preached. Everything he ever said was under this topic right here. This was the one thing he said. He said, repent, which most of us think repentance is crying and being upset, right? And being sad for what you've done. It has three different meanings, and I'll just give you a couple of them. But the top one is the one simply means to turn around and go in a different direction. It means to change your thinking. Now watch this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have got to create this dissonance, this sacred space, so you can see something different. You're walking like this. Something's got to happen, so you turn around and see and understand that a whole new thing is happening here, and you've got to get it here. God wants to give it to you. He wants you to see it, but you got to turn around. You got to repent for it to happen. The kingdom is here, it's at hand. So I want you to imagine with me when he gets there now. And now you have the multitude gather, he heals the sick, all this stuff happens. The kingdom comes, sick are made well, hope is coming alive. And he looks at this crowd and he says to them, God's available to you, access is open. You see me, you've seen the Father. What you've learned through all these religious leaders of God is not true. You see them pushing you away and make it harder? That's not the image. Look at me. I am here as God's representative, as God's son. I don't do anything that he don't tell me to do. I don't say anything and I don't do anything that he hadn't shown me to do. So look at me. Because you got to change this thinking that you have of the religious system, of what they've given you, what you grew up under, and what you see, and you've got to see the reality of God's heart in me. You pray this way, he went on to say. Pray, our Father, say with me, who art? What's the next one? Hallowed be thy. And next? Thy kingdom, what? And thy will? Where? Look at this 80% and watch the kingdom of God like a blanket starting to settle on them. And now watch this. And watch them start conforming to what's in heaven. Is there a sick person in heaven? 80% of them miserable. And this blanket falls, so to speak. The kingdom comes and people are made well. Is there a hopelessness in heaven? Hope begins to come. Do you see it? It's 80%. And he looks at him and says, God's accessible. God's here. He wants to connect with you. He wants to do life with you. He wants to go to your house. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? I want to go home with you. No, God wants to go home. Me? Yeah. I don't do anything I don't see my father do. I've already seen my father, Zacchaeus, go with you. I like you, God would say. I don't know if you've seen a lot. You've heard a lot of stuff. People have said some crazy things. The truth is, Jesus said, my kingdom has come. And I want you. I've come for you. You're broken? Good. Because if you're broken, friends, and realize it, then you're open for the kingdom to come. There's a book I read many years ago. It was called When Helping Hurts. And the whole book is about how you help people who are poor in a healthy way. And you don't do people a favor by just handouts. Because what's broken is what's broken in our spirit, and it's a poverty. It's a poverty that we have to carry inside. And they talk about in the book about how a mom knows what inner poverty is when she's holding her child somewhere on this planet in some country and she can't get food for her baby. That's poverty. Or somebody working in one of these prison camps. This is a slave camp and there's no way out. And day in and day he's working it out. And loses hope. That's poverty. But you understand, the guy who's at the top of the ladder right now, he's in poverty with his ability to save himself at all. He just don't know it because they cover it up with the means they have and it feels powerful because of what they can do. But the truth is, they're as impoverished as these people are. So I want to ask you, every one of you who are here, if you came this morning and somehow you have felt like there's a 20% that's better than you, that somehow that somebody has it together, somebody religious-wise can know God better than you, that somehow that what you've been dealt in life is something that just has flawed you, or if you felt like it's been hard to connect with God, I'm here to give you hope that I think God wants to change that. And he'll look at you like he looked at all that whole crowd and said, blessed are you. Because that space you feel, it may be upsetting. And that pain, it may be bothersome. That lack of where you were all so sure that you knew everything was going on, and now you don't. That's the place I can get in and I can speak. David knew something about this even in the Old Testament. Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. And so David's out in this place. And we went to a place called En Gedi. And this is, you see the picture here of En Gedi. This is where David went and hid. And he's hiding out in this barren place. I mean, it's just rocks and stuff out there. And in Psalm 3, he says, you know, everybody's against me. My enemies are against me. And they don't think I'm going to ever do anything and ever recover from this thing. And then It was almost like God spoke to him, or he had a revelation or understanding. And then he started writing these words. But what I've discovered is this. When my head is down, that he is the glory and the lifter of my head. So we're going to sing that, and here's what I'm going to believe to happen with you as we sing it together. If you came in here and had any of those feelings that we've talked about, I'm just going to believe God to put his hand right up under your chin. And your weakness is going to be your strength. Your neediness is going to be what he wants to minister to. That's your door, friends. And as we sing this song, I believe he just breathed life into you. And he's going to be the glory and the lifter of your head. Would you let him do that? Let's just sing together, if you would.